You know, 30 years ago, Isabel and I came to Victoria. God brought us here to plant a church, small church. And I've just got a weakness for small churches because I can see what God can do with small churches. And this morning, somebody asks you to speak at a church and, you know, you come up with your own ideas, and that's what I was doing. And in the midst of creating my own sermon, God gave me something completely different. So what I've got is not my sermon, but it's God. I feel God wants to say something to you as a church and to each of us. When we planted the church, I was expecting, you know, just people to come because it was, you know, God had called me, you know, people were going to come and, you know, give their lives to Christ. And it would just be just an amazing experience. And after 3 years of church planting, I was really struggling because that was not happening. And questions started to arise in my mind. They weren't just explicit, but they were implicit. One of them was, if this church didn't exist in the community, would anyone have missed us? And the other question was, because nothing was happening, was, I wonder if we're in the right location. Maybe we shouldn't be here. Maybe we should be somewhere else. And that was another question. And then there was this question about the culture that we live in. You know, we're supposed to be in this tolerant society that we live in, but they're intolerant towards God and to God's people. And so that was a struggle. And then, of course, just complementing all of that was that whole idea about people in our community. They're pretty resistant to religion anyway, and they're not going to walk through the doors of the church. So these questions were just arising up in my mind and thinking, this is the reason our church is not being fruitful and it's not being effective. And they became, and these questions can become walls in our life, in our ministry. And there were four questions that rose up in my mind, not explicitly, but implicitly. And it was a wall. The first wall was a wall of, we're insignificant. The second wall was, we're in the wrong location. We need to be relocated somewhere. And then there was a wall of intimidation about the culture that we're living in. You don't want to say the wrong thing to the wrong people, and you're always walking in eggshells. And then the fourth wall is, just people are completely resistant to us, and we're not going to make any difference. The thing about four walls is, when you close them in, it becomes a prison. And there's a, what happens is, at least in my experience, was it was like a bit of a fortress mentality. Let's protect our faith, you know, and we just close these, we lift up these walls, and we're inside here, and we're okay. God, we love God. God loves us, and forget the rest of them. The trouble is, you find yourself in a prison instead of being in this fortress mentality. And I'd like to deal with each of those walls this morning, and I feel that God wants to just share this with you, just to encourage us as we move forward as the Church of Jesus Christ this morning. And the first wall is the wall of insignificance. If our church ceased to exist, would we be missed? If you were to ask that question. And back in Haggai 2:3, they're building the second temple. Solomon's temple has been destroyed, and they're building another temple. And God, through the prophet, says this: who is left among us who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And it's looking I'm sure each one of us have been in a large work where there's been hundreds of gathered together, and you're sitting in this congregation and thinking, oh, we're not very big. And I felt the same way when we were church planting out in the Western communities. There was a church right beside us. We were called Westside, they were called Western. They had 700 on their books. I'd love to have 70. They had 4 worship teams. We were struggling with 1. And then that 1 worship leader said, I'm sorry, I'm sick, I can't have, we can't do worship this morning. I mean, and what I was doing, what I didn't realize, I was comparing myself. I was looking at Western. Man, they've got 700 people, 4 worship teams. We haven't even got 70 people, and we're struggling with 1 worship leader. And I was comparing ourselves with another church. And the Apostle Paul said, we are not wise when we compare ourselves with ourselves, because they were brothers and sisters in Christ. They were part of the family of God as well as we were. Do you remember when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt towards the promised land? And they came to the borders of the promised land, and he took 12 leaders from Israel, from the 12 tribes, and he says, go into the land and spy it out and see how it is. So they went into the land, and they came back out, and they said, we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak who came from Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves as grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. It wasn't that the people in the promised land saw them as grasshoppers. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. And when we start comparing ourselves with others, it's how we look at ourselves. And those leaders, when they saw it, they said, oh, we're just grasshoppers. And when you look at yourself that way, you become that way to those on the outside. But there was 2 leaders, and they said, Caleb and Joshua, they says, do not fear the people of the land, for they are just bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. You see, when God is on your side, you're in the majority. There's a quotation that says this, we are not what we think we are. We are not what others think we are. We are what we think others think we are. It's all about our own self-image. We are comparing, when we compare ourselves with others, we take on this insignificant stature. We see ourselves as grasshoppers. You see, those 10 leaders never entered into the promises of God. They never entered into the promised land. And what a difference between the 12 leaders or the 11 leaders that followed Jesus. They saw their world changed, because they saw themselves not as grasshoppers, they saw themselves as the servants of the Most High God. And that's who we are. We are servants of the Most High God. God is on our side. When we were in a situation, when we were church planning, just in the beginning stages, we were in a situation where everything was just blocked. And God gave me a verse, and it was this. It was Psalm 18:29. He says, David said, I can run against a troop, and by my God, I can leap over a wall. Psalm 18, verse 29. It's not that God is there saying, okay, just put your foot there, and I'll just throw you over the wall. The word leap is found in two other places, in Zephaniah and also in 1 Samuel chapter 6, where in the first instance it talks about that the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. What had happened, the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant and they had put it into their temple. And every time they put it into the temple, the statue of Dagon would fall on its face. And they realized that every time they would tread over the threshold into their temple, they couldn't do that. And so the word tread there, and the same word is found in Zephaniah 1:9, is the word leap. And when he says, I can leap over a wall, the preposition over can also be used as the word through. So in other words, it's coming through the wall. How do we get through that wall? God allows us a way through that wall. To walk through this wall, we find in the seven churches of Revelation, to the church of Philadelphia, which is the church of friendship, because that's what the word means, friendship. And I find Isabel and I come to this church quite often, and we're always greeted with friendship. This is a church of friendship. This is the church of Philadelphia this morning. And God says this, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. That's the invention of getting through walls. It's called a door. God says, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power. Little power, because we're a little church. But God has opened a door. Why? Because you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. There are three things that God sees about this church in Philadelphia. Three things he sees about this church this morning. Number one is that God rewards your works, what you're doing. He rewards the fact that you're keeping his word. And he rewards the fact that you're not denying his name. God has set before you an open door, because you are a church of friendship. The second the wall that happens is the wall of relocation. And I'm sure there's some of you have said to yourself, maybe we're in the wrong place. Maybe we should be somewhere else. And that's why maybe the church is not growing, or things are not happening, or we're not being fruitful or effective. I began to think that way when we planted our church, because our denomination said to us, we would like you to plant a church in the Claremont area, and you could start your work in the Claremont School. Well, through a number of situations, I felt that God was saying, no, it's not that area. It's not the east side here in Victoria. It's in the Western Communities. And I went out to the Western Communities, and we church planted there. But after about 3 years, nothing was happening. And of course, what am I thinking? Maybe we are in the wrong place. Maybe I've made the wrong move. Because when we started, within a month, we went up to about 84 people. And then the next week, we dropped down to 25 people. I thought, whoa, maybe we are in the wrong place. Maybe we should have been in the Claremont area. So I'm thinking, we need a relocation, and that became a wall. And that can become a wall in our lives as well, because we think we're in the wrong place. Well, let me tell you this, that John the Baptist, if you were to look at his ministry and where it happened, he was in the wrong place. Because it says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, that John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, and all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan. This guy is out in the wilderness where nobody lives. And what happens? All of Jerusalem, all of Judea go out to him. You see, he was in the right location. But you couldn't explain his ministry about his location, because we would have thought that's the wrong place to do ministry, is in the wilderness. Nobody lives there. But you see, he was in the right place as far as God was concerned. It's like Nathaniel, when somebody said to him, you need to see this prophet, he's from Nazareth. And what did Nathaniel say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's the wrong place. In fact, the Pharisees in John 7 said, no prophet arises out of Nazareth. Nazareth was the wrong place. That's not the place for ministry. But you know that today, Acts chapter 2 said, Peter in his preaching, he said that Jesus the Nazarene was crucified. Chapter 3, it says, in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, stand up and walk, healing. Chapter 4, Peter and John said, Jesus Christ and Nazarene, there is no other name under heaven. And we, God's people, the disciples in chapter 24, were called the sect of the Nazarenes. In fact, there's a denomination today called the Church of Nazareth, the Nazarene Church. Let me tell you, that was the right location for Jesus to be. We can walk through that wall. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says of Paul, he said, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, he ended up in a place called Troas. And Troas is a name for the ancient city of Troy. It was built on the same location. And if you know the story about the wooden horse of Troy, the Greeks were trying to get into that city, and it was impenetrable. And what did they do? They had this giant wooden horse, and they just left it there. And the people of Troy, they saw the horse and said, that's a gift from the Greeks. And they opened the door, and they brought in this wooden horse, this gift. And who was in it but the Greeks? And they took the city. Let me tell you that God has placed you here in this community. And the gift, the indescribable gift of God, is Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ. And God has placed us here. And the people are ready to respond to bring you in through that door. This is a door. What it says this, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, he said, my spirit was not at rest, and I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took my leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Paul had a door that was open for him, but he decided, this is not where I want to be, and he left. Now, God always is leading us, and he was leading Paul into Macedonia, and of course, you know what happened there in Philippi. It was a great work of God as well. But God opened a door in Troas, the ancient city of Troy, and God is opening a door for us. You do not need to be relocated. God has placed you where he wants you to be. You see, we're in the right location as long as we're seeking God in our lives and in our ministry. The third wall is a wall of intimidation. That's where we look at the culture that we live in. They call it a culture of tolerance. but it is absolutely intolerant towards God and towards God's people. Reminds me of when the children of Israel and the Philistines were in one side of the valley of Elah, and out came this one man called Goliath, and he just stood there all alone, and he shouted. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward, took his stand morning and evening. 40 days he did this. 40 is always the number of testing in Scripture, and God always puts us to the test. He knows that there's an enemy there. And the enemy always wants to intimidate. And it said in Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, that he stood and he shouted. And when Saul, the king, and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Talk about intimidation. He never even drew the sword out of his sheath. He just stood and shouted with a big, loud voice. And let me tell you, in our culture today, there's loud voices saying, you can't say this and you can't do that. But let me tell you, they may be loud voices, but God has given us an effective voice. Because when little David stood out and stood in the valley of Eli, he had a little voice, but it was a voice of God. And he defeated Goliath. You see, the world does have a loud voice, but we have an effective voice. We come in the name of the Lord. They come in the name of political correctness. First Corinthians 16:8 says this, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. God is opening a door for you. And he knows that there are adversaries. He knows that there's going to be opposition. But God has given us a wide door that is effective. We have an effective voice. God can work through the intimidation. We have come, we are the little Davids. But we come in the powerful name of Jesus to destroy the works of the devil. Don't allow the wall of intimidation to hold you back. God has opened up a wide door. He knows that there are many adversaries, and we can walk through that wall. The final wall is the wall of resistance. And what that conjures up in our mind, or at least it conjured up in my mind, was, what's the use? People today are resistant to religion. And let me tell you, religion has been the enemy of God and of God's people. Because we are included in that word religion. Remember Moses, when God called him, he says, I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh. Tell him, let my people go. And the first thing that Moses said, he says, who am I? That I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. You see, he saw himself as insignificant. And then God says, you need to tell them that God sent you. And he said, and then Moses answered, and he says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. It's a voice of intimidation. And then God continues to push him, go and speak. And Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. He was resisting going. The resistance was towards himself. But it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron your brother, a Levite? I know that he can speak well." You see, God will use someone else if we don't move through those doors. Remember Esther, her uncle said to her, "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." What's he saying to her? Mordecai is saying to Esther, if you don't speak up now, what will happen is that you will die and you will not live. There is a choice. God has got the promised land out for us. We can either enter in or we can die in the wilderness. We can either speak up and get life, or we can close our mouths and die. There is a choice. But God wants us to walk through those walls of resistance. And you say, well, I mean, the people are resistant out there. You go and try and knock on a door and see what happens. Paul and Silas, they left the church of Antioch and they went into the Gentiles. And they came back and they said this. This is Acts 14:27. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And God brought them into the church. Because the church at that time was Jewish, they thought salvation is to the Jew, to nobody else. But God is saying, no, no. Salvation is to all people, to those in your community, to those who are all around you. And God is opening a door of faith. There are people who are out there who are ready to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wants to send us individually and collectively. And they're ready. When God sent Peter to Cornelius, he said, Peter reporting back, he said, "And when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." It was God that granted repentance. Not us, not the church, but God. The Ethiopian, where the angel said to Philip, "Go to Gaza." He goes down the street to Gaza, and he's down there, and there's this Ethiopian, and he's in his chariot, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join the chariot." "Oh, okay." So Philip ran up to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" And he invited the Philip to come up and sit with him. The people are out there and they're saying, "Come on, I want to hear." We're saying, "Oh, no, no. They don't like religion." No, they don't like religion. They want to hear about what God has for them. Do you remember Lord of the Rings? And they're on their way. Frodo is on his way with Gandalf. And they come to the door that leads to Moria, and there's an inscription on it, and of course it says, "Speak, friend, and enter." So Gandalf said, "It's a riddle," and he's starting to cast spells, and he's all over the place. And hours later, little Frodo said, "By the way," he said, "what's Elvish for friend?" And Gandalf looks at him and said, "Melon," and the door opens. We have a friend that can open doors. He is the door, and he holds the key to the door, and his name is Jesus. And it's a door and a key to that door that opens every other door. And the way through those four doors is this door. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Now, Paul was in a little prison. We are sometimes in a spiritual or an emotional prison that we create ourselves through these questions and these walls that we rise up. And God is saying, when you pray, I'll make doors in every one of these walls that you can walk through. Remember the disciples at the after the crucifixion of Jesus? It said, of the evening of the first day of the week, the doors were being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came, stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. What happened? He came through the locked doors. He came through the walls. You see, Jesus opens doors that are locked. Jesus comes through walls that are closed, that closes in. You see, he is the door, and he holds the key. You know the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Friendship, which you are? I want you to give the rest of that verse that he said to them. He said, to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia, to the Church of Friendship, write the words of the Holy One, True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. It's Jesus that holds the key. And it's Jesus who is the door. How do we access it? You access it through prayer. After 3 years of ministry, church planting for Isabel and I, we realized that no one was coming to Christ. No one was being saved. No one was being baptized. And we wondered, well, what's happening here? Maybe it's us. Maybe we're in the wrong ministry. We should be doing something else, not church planting. And so we decided together that we would go away for a weekend retreat. We went to a little house out in East Sook, and we spent a whole day and a whole night praying and saying to God, listen, Lord, if we're the reason, if we're the stumbling block, if we're in the wrong place, in the wrong time, just remove us. We're willing to step away and bring somebody else in. And God never said anything. We never heard a word. And so we left that little retreat, came back. I don't know whether it was about a week or 2 weeks later. I'm at the mailbox, you know, one of these community mailboxes. And there's this old English guy, his name was Fred. He attended our church. He was not saved. He was an unbeliever. But he liked me. I don't know why he liked me, because he was English and I was Scottish, you know. But hey, that's, God does these things. Anyway, so what do you say, the mailbox, I've got the car there and getting the mail. And he comes over to me and he says, Peter, I can't do English accents, by the way. He says, Peter, how much would it be to join your church to become a member? I said, Fred, this is the last straw, you know. I said, you need to receive Jesus. It's not about money, it's about receiving Jesus. Well, okay. I said, what do you mean, okay? So I shared the gospel with him clearly, you know, in a very forceful way, you know. And he says, all right. So right there, the community mailbox, I led this man to Christ. and he wanted to be baptized. For some unknown reason, that man who came to Christ resulted in over in the next year 8 more people trusting Christ. But it took focused prayer to open up a door. Prayer is the key. God wants to open up doors for you. You're a church of friendship. God knows what you're doing. God knows that you love the Word of God. God knows that you don't deny the name of Jesus. He's holding the key. He is the door. But it's not just a case of coming on a Sunday morning and listening to a sermon. It's coming together in prayer and beginning to intercede and say, God, could you open up doors? My prayer for you, because I love small churches, it was the most fruitful ministry of our career was the small church. It never went up to 100, never did. We had occasions when we'd maybe have 100, we thought we were doing great, but it would always end up about 75, 80 people. But let me tell you, it was the most fruitful ministry that I've ever experienced in my 30 years of ministry. And I'd just like to pray for you as a church, because you've been a blessing to me and you've always welcomed me, and I'm just thankful that you're responsive to what God has laid in my heart for you. So, Father, I just thank you for this congregation. I thank you for each person sitting here this morning, that, Lord, that you would just speak to them as you speak to each one of us, that, Lord, that you would just begin to open up doors for them, that they may see this as a most effective and fruitful ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.